This summer I am preparing and presenting a series of messages on the one another passages in the New Testament. It's nearly 100 times in the New Testament that alone is used and translated one another. Most of those uses are descriptive. They describe an event in which people interacted with one another. However, some of those uses are prescriptive. They exhort us about our interaction with one another. And today we have discussed how that we are members of one another in the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've then considered our responsibilities to love one another, 1 John 4, and to forgive one another, Matthew chapter 18. And so continuing in conjunction with our Summer Home Bible Fellowship program, this morning the challenge is to serve one another. But alas, where does one turn in the New Testament to find teaching on our responsibility as a member of the body to serve one another? Of course, we could begin, as we might always do, in looking to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' incarnation was all about service. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that in his incarnation, Jesus took upon himself the form of a bondservant. John chapter 13 tells us that Jesus then modeled that service by washing his disciples' feet. It wasn't only Jesus' incarnation, it was also his crucifixion. Jesus' crucifixion was all about service. Mark chapter 10 tells us that Jesus did not come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. But in addition to the general example of Jesus Christ is the specific exhortation of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians. I would invite you to turn with me to the New Testament book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is the Apostle Paul's Magna Carta, or his great paper, on the matter of Christian liberty. A bit of background, a bit of context. In this letter, Paul explains that in Christ, we are free from the curse of the law. Chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. In this letter, Paul explains that the law was only meant to show us our sin and to point us to Christ. Chapter 3, verse 24 says the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. In this letter, Paul explains that the law was never a means to save us. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, "No flesh is justified by the law in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith." And in this letter, the Apostle Paul explains how foolish it is for us to think that the law can now sanctify us. Chapter 3, verse 3, "Having begun in the Spirit, we cannot now be made perfect by the flesh." Therefore, in chapter 5, and that's where we'll be this morning, Galatians chapter 5, in chapter 5, verse number 1, Paul charged his readers to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. That means we must get a grip on the grace of God and not let go, lest we turn aside from the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which was the error that the Galatians had committed in chapter 1, verse number 6. We must never return to bondage under the law. Now this morning, we're going to look at Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15, where Paul adds a disclaimer now to his grand manifesto on Christian liberty. And that disclaimer is a word of warning lest we use our Christian liberty in the wrong way. Now follow this with me this morning. Disclaimers can be funny things, because many disclaimers, if not most disclaimers, are so obvious they sound absolutely absurd. Let me give you some examples. Think about a few of the disclaimers that are printed on the packaging of consumer products. I think you may have seen some of these. On a McDonald's coffee cup, "Caution, contents may be hot." Or another, NyQuil medicine, "Warning, may cause drowsiness." Or another, "Swanson frozen dinners, defrost before eating." "Black and Decker clothes iron, do not iron clothes on body." "Electric blender, never remove food from blades while product is operating." and my all-time favorite, toilet brush, do not use for personal hygiene. Now tell me, why in the world are these disclaimers printed on these products? It's because along the way, someone abused and misused those products, causing great harm to themselves and, catch this, and causing great harm to others. I've written there at the top of your notes that for the same reason, Paul warned against the misuse of our Christian liberty. And here it is. Rather than using our Christian liberty to serve ourselves, we must use it to serve one another. And I point your attention to Galatians 5, verse number 13 this morning. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Here's the disclaimer. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. A message I prepared simply titled, Serve One Another. Let's pause briefly for prayer, shall we? Our dear Heavenly Father, we hallow your name. And we bow our heads and our hearts before you this morning, recognizing who you are, grateful for all that you've done for us, and now asking that you would confront us with the teaching of Scripture and change us. God, forgive us for misusing and abusing our Christian liberty to indulge ourselves and forgetting about one another. I pray that you would help us and change us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 5, verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Number one in your notes, Christian liberty is not freedom. Number one, it is not freedom to indulge the flesh. To indulge the flesh, I'm going to call this hedonism. Hedonism. The opportunity that Paul speaks of in verse 13 is a term used in military context as a place to launch an offensive. It was a place or a base of operations, and our Christian liberty is not to be used as a platform or a staging area to practice the works of the flesh. The flesh that Paul speaks of there in verse 13 is not the wrinkled and the freckled skin that's stretched over our skeleton, but rather the flesh that Paul speaks of is our sinful human nature. And Christian liberty is not the freedom to indulge the appetites of our sinful human nature. The works of the flesh are then listed in verses 19 and 20. Look there. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, here they are, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It is the Christian hedonist, if I might use that term, let me qualify it. It is the Christian hedonist who would argue, I am free in Christ. I am a Christian. And I have liberty to experience what my flesh enjoys. I may watch what I want to watch, listen to what I want to listen to, go where I want to go, touch what I want to touch, eat what I want to eat, do what I want to do, act like I want to act because I am free. And I am free for myself. I am free to enjoy the pleasures of life. I am free to enjoy my flesh. I have Christian liberty. The problem with that is that that is not Christian at all. It is simply hedonism. It is simply the pursuit of pleasure. And in that we become fleshly minded. Romans 8 says that those who live according to the flesh will set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Romans 8 continues to say that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so Christian hedonism is actually an oxymoron in this case. But let me tell you what will happen if you wave the banner of Christian liberty as a license for yourself, for every point of recreation and entertainment and pleasure for yourself to enjoy. Are you ready? This is what will happen. You will find yourself in bondage to the very same thing. And the use and the abuse of Christian liberty for yourself will bring you in bondage to yourself, and it will hurt other people. I marvel at the violent reaction that I sometimes receive when I counsel someone that their activity, whether it's their recreation, their entertainment, their amusement, whatever, is not helping them spiritually but hurting them spiritually, in that their activity is serving their own flesh, further enslaving themselves to their own flesh, and defrauding one another. Let me give you an example. Let me give you a very trivial example, a low-level illustration. Suppose that I'm a 13-year-old boy. I'm a 13-year-old teenage boy, and I've just discovered that girls are no longer gross. They are attractive to me. And as a young adolescent, I have just discovered that my 8th-grade classmate, Gertrude, is a pretty girl. And so I'm a 13-year-old teenage boy. Gertrude is a pretty girl. I like her. So I tell my friends to tell her that I like her. She tells her friends to tell my friends to tell me that she likes me. Isn't this so romantic? And thus goes adolescent romance. But Gertrude then writes me a note saying, I think you're cute. I write her a note saying that I think you're pretty. Can we all say, ah, say, ah, ah. All right. My father, on Father's Day, I'm mindful of my father. He used to always tell me that puppy love leads to a dog's life, right? But here we have me and Gertrude, and we go steady for a week and a half. Until she sees me talking to another girl, I see her talking to another boy, and so goes the foolishness of adolescent dating. But ultimately, young people in love, and here's where I'm going with this, young people in love will always ask the question about issues of physical contact between guys and girls. And invariably, the question is asked, what's wrong with holding hands? Is it a sin for boys and girls to hold hands? And so if I were to counsel the youth to have no physical contact in the relationship, I'm probably going to be accused of being a legalist. For there is no Bible verse that condemns that, but rather in Christ there is liberty to do their own thing. But what we fail to realize is that the physical touch between unmarried youth awakens within them a desire for further pleasure, and they become enslaved to the pursuit of that pleasure, ultimately defrauding one another by creating desires between them that cannot be righteously fulfilled at that time by them in their lives before and outside of marriage. And so their liberty becomes bondage. And they not only hurt themselves, they hurt one another. Listen to Peter's description of those who preach this hedonistic liberty. He says, they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they again are entangled in them and overcome, the latter is worse for them than the beginning. Now, be careful to understand this morning, this is not a message about dating standards. That's not the point. I'm not addressing teenagers this morning. However, we must always be careful that our Christian liberty does not turn us back from Christ into bondage to our own flesh. And so Paul here is issuing a warning, a disclaimer in verse 13. Because in the latter part of Galatians 5, the flesh and the spirit are at war with each other. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you don't do the things that you wish. Look at verse 24. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You can insert your own issues here, but be careful that your freedom in Christ is not a platform for the pleasure of your flesh. You will find yourself enslaved to it, and others will be hurt by it. 13, verse 13 again, the end of the verse, of course, through love, serve one another. If you look down to verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Christian liberty is not the freedom to do as I please and the indulgence of myself. That's Roman numeral number one, to indulge the flesh, hedonism. But then also, Christian liberty is not freedom to do as I please irrespective of my neighbor, and that's going to be number two. Christian liberty is not freedom to exploit my neighbor, number two. Exploit my neighbor. And I'm going to call this anarchy. Whereas number one is hedonism, number two is anarchy. And I'm not a political scientist, but I do understand the consequences of anarchy. It occurs when everyone does what is right in their own eyes at the expense of those around them. And in the end, the freedom to do whatever brings bondage to everyone because your rights trample my rights and we're all hurt. And so I'm going to say Christian liberty is not freedom to exploit my neighbor. That is anarchy. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter number 14. Romans 14. This is the classic case study of the law of liberty versus the law of love. And I debated whether or not it's effective for me to read an extended portion of Scripture, but I believe it's worthwhile. I'd like to simply read Romans 14. You follow in your copy of the Scripture as we consider these things, and then I'll introduce some principles. Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things, for one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. That's an important principle. It's not about you. It's really not about you. It's about one another. Verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Here we go. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food or with your Christian liberty. Do not destroy with your Christian liberty the one for whom Christ died. Here are the principles. Letter A, love limits my liberty. Love limits my liberty. I don't do whatever I want to do because I can do it. If it is harmful to my brother, my love for my brother will limit my liberty. You say, well, Pastor, then we won't be able to do anything. Then we won't do anything because it may bother someone else. Okay? How great is your love for your brother? The Apostle Paul was willing to become a vegetarian, 1 Corinthians 8, out of love for his brother. And although he was free, Paul said, he became servant of all, even becoming as weak so that he might win the weak. You say, well, Pastor, I just think that's crazy. I just don't think that's fair. I don't think that's right. Well, okay, I agree. That's crazy. But it's what we're called to do. How biblical do you want to be? How much do you love your brother? And so love is going to limit my liberty. Secondly, love is going to accept my brother. And these are just quickly principles from Romans 14 here. Love accepts my brother. I don't judge my brother for what he does or doesn't do. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying that I should just accept my brother even if he has no conscience regarding important issues like music or movies? Or on the other hand, am I just to accept my brother even if he's a paranoid prude regarding some of those important issues like music or movies. Our love for one another and our service to one another is the only thing that is going to keep us from cannibalizing each other. Back to Galatians 5, look at verse 15. Back to Galatians 5 and verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Think of the diversities of conscience and convictions that are represented here in this room this morning. If we begin to judge and condemn those around us for their positions and practices, we would probably have a feeding frenzy, even here in our own church. But rather, we serve one another. That's the theme of our study this morning. We serve one another in love by withholding judgment of one another. Here in Galatians 5, the notion of Christian liberty had become, and it has been since then, abused and misused to the hurt of one another. Verse 15, chapter 5, verse 15. And so Paul had to issue a disclaimer. Christian liberty is not freedom. This is number 2 in your notes. It's not freedom to exploit my neighbor. That is anarchy. But rather, love for one another ought to make us the most considerate, sensitive, caring, understanding, forgiving, loving, gracious people on planet Earth. Verse 14, Galatians 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Christian liberty is not freedom to indulge the flesh. That's hedonism. It's not liberty to exploit my neighbor. That's anarchy. Number 3, it's not freedom to disregard the law. And that's what we're going to call antinomianism. Antinomianism. Christian liberty is not anti-law or antinomianism. Rather, it compels us to fulfill the law by love in verse 14. In Matthew 22, Jesus declared, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so Christian liberty is not freedom to disregard the law, antinomian, anti-law, but rather fulfilling the law toward one another. And so I submit this conclusion. Our liberty in Christ is expressed in these ways, and I've given you three. Three. First, number one, our liberty in Christ is expressed, number one, in the control of self. The control of self. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That's verse 13. Second, our Christian liberty is expressed in number 2, obedience to God. Do not use your Christian liberty to disregard God's moral law, as it's restated here. And then, number 3, our liberty in Christ is to be expressed in this way, service, number 3, service for one another. Do not use your liberty to exploit one another, but rather serve one another. Now, I've explained the text. The notes are complete. You're ready to go home. But we have not fully applied the text. When we think of serving one another, we think of holding the door for one another. When we think of serving one another, we think of helping one another with some material need, physical help or financial help. But it is more than that. It is bigger than that. And I submit that we serve one another here in the body of Christ by using our Christian liberty for the benefit of one another. What does that look like? I need to be careful in everything I do and say that I do not violate, offend, confuse, discourage, or hurt you. That's how I serve you. We can prop the door open. That's a small thing. But we must have a spirit with one another in service to one another that everything that we do serves the other. It's silly for me to go to church. It's silly for me to give a fellow church member a ride to church and then bite and devour another church member with my actions. It is foolish for me to help one church member load their moving truck and then spread gossip and slander about another church member with my words. And so as we discuss as a church family this week what it looks like to serve one another, let's move past the shallow benefit of holding the door or loading the truck. And let's think about how we can use our liberties, our freedoms, our opportunities for the sake of one another, deferring and preferring one another, which is, by the way, we're coming full circle back to Philippians chapter 2, is in fact the mind of Jesus Christ. You see, he called us in Philippians 2 to prefer and defer to one another, just as he demonstrated the humility in his incarnation of becoming a servant. And then also as Jesus Christ modeled that service in giving his life as a ransom for many. It all goes back to the person of Jesus Christ. It goes back to the gospel. And may we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. God above, we thank you so much that we can be in Christ, that we have died with Christ, we've been raised with Christ. And I thank you so much for the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ. But Lord, may we be careful not to misuse or abuse that blessed position for ourselves. But Lord, may we crucify the flesh. May we have the mind of Christ in serving one another. I pray in Jesus' name.